Well, we have technical difficulties. I can tell that immediately. There's more than just background music. That's one channel of a two-track recording there. And the important part is the voices that you cannot hear. So you know what? We'll figure out some other way to share that with you. And I know what's happening. You are probably saying, nuts, how am I going to concentrate when I want to know the things that moms never say? And I could try to share some of those with you, but it won't have the same effect. And you can probably guess what some of the men meant. In fact, you got an activity today. When you are taking your moms to lunch, let's just try to see how well you do. Things that moms would never say. And, you know, it can range from, sure, bring your laundry in all at once. I don't care. You know, just, in fact, don't even bring it to me. Just leave it in the rooms. Things like that. Moms would never say that. And you get the gist of where that was going. But I've got to tell you this. For Mother's Day, I'm going to venture in, and I know what I'm up against. This is no man's land for a pastor. It really is. And I'll tell you why. It's not that I'm expecting some verbal jabs after this. I don't. Our ladies are way too nice for this. But some people, some moms here are dreading this because they're saying, no. I'd rather do 8 loads of laundry or endure a root canal than another message on mothers for Mother's Day. Because, you know, I'm tired of the unrealistic expectations. I can't measure up to what comes out in some of these messages, and so it's just another layer of weight on me, and I don't want one of those on Mother's Day. I'm getting hammered with the impossibilities of it all. Another group says, you know, I'm a woman without children, and Mother's Day is hard for me. It's awkward. I don't know that I fit in because of that. A third group says, you know, hey, I'm in the midst of this daily grind all the time, and it's nice to have people remind moms that the job that they're doing is important because kids don't often even recognize what is being done on their behalf. And so to have someone else elevate it and say, yes, this is a God-honoring work, you know, I'm okay with that. In fact, I really appreciate it. And then there's yet another group that says, you know what, we don't come to church to get mom accolades. Just we're here to sing to Jesus. And if you just open up the scriptures and give me something that will let me take another step in my walk with God, then that's all we need. We don't need any of that. So, you know what? All of those groups are represented here today. And so I want to tell all of the people here, just relax. I don't want to put pressure on moms, and I surely don't want to increase the pain for those that aren't moms. And I want to bring something that will encourage you from the scripture about the impact that you can have on the next generation. In fact, this sermon is coming at all of us with the idea that we all share something very much in common, and that is this: we've all had moms. That's an easy one to hit. And the place where we're going, I know what you're going to say, is Proverbs 31. Are you kidding me? This is the classic go-to section. But we aren't going to talk about the woman that is referenced in verses 10 through 31, this is the other virtuous woman in the Psalm, in Proverbs 31. You find your way to that section, and we're going to take a look at this. This is a lesson that a wise mom gave to her son of influence, and this is the same kind of thing that influential people can teach the next generation. Therefore, men, none of us get a day off on this because it's Mom's Day and we're thinking this is all about moms. This is about what can we build into the next generation. That happens regardless of whether we have our own biological children or children blended into the family, or we have none of our own children and we don't have nieces and nephews and grandchildren. We just are part of the body here, but we've got younger people here, and so there is a point of application that's important. For the young listeners here, there will be something for you to pick up on and to listen to as well. So while this is a picture of what one mom taught her son, there is something here that we'll find out as well for all of us. You know, in Proverbs, there's a comment about nagging women. There is a comment or two about the wicked women that are in to get for themselves whatever they can extract from another person. And the warning is there, stay away from them. There's this personification of wisdom that is female, a woman, that's highlighted in the book. And so you find the blessings pronounced, you know, right in the first part of the book of Proverbs, you're finding this voice coming out from the writer saying, "Listen, my son, you've got to pay attention to the words of your father and your mother. It is going to make a difference in your life." So in the book of Proverbs, you've got all these different references, and some of them speak about the blessings that land on mothers and some on the responsibility for kids. And so in the mix of this, we find ourselves looking at this section, the very last one in Proverbs chapter 31. You're going to see right away the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So we have got the words from a mom to her son, now a king. When did this happen? I don't know. And you're going to say, well, great, now how does that fit into my context? Because that's not kind of where we live. We don't know any royalty. You're right, we don't. The best we can do is look at maybe some help from the monarchy across the ocean there. And here you've got Queen Elizabeth and sitting next to her son, Prince Charles. And I wish I knew what was going on that was cracking them both up, but I don't have a clue. That was just a picture. That's what we think of, but you realize that they weren't always that age. Here's one where they're a little earlier. And so you got a mom probably investing in her son at a different level than we might naturally think by the time Charles is his current age and his mom is the current age she is. Well, why do I show those pictures? I want you to think back about the relationship between a mother and a son and what was coming down the pike here in this section. We do not know who King Lemuel is. Some people believe that it was a pseudonym for Solomon, just like the words of Agur in chapter 30. And I don't know if that's true or not, but some people have traditionally thought that we've got the whole list of Jewish kings in the scriptures, and this guy never shows up. But yet what he is being taught lines up with scripture. So maybe it is, and if so, if it was Solomon's mom, that would be none other than Bathsheba. I don't think it really matters a whole lot whether we know who King Lemuel is, if it really is some other guy that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture at all, and or if it happens to be Solomon. I think the value point in here is that God, in his wisdom, said, "You need to listen to this. This is going to be included in Scripture." And it's a fascinating section of Scripture. So we find those words in here, an oracle that his mother taught him. And it says, "What are you doing, my son?" Now, if some of you are using an ESV, I didn't check all the different translations, but in the English Standard Version, there's a footnote right there. And if you look, it says that the Hebrew says, "What, my son?" It's kind of a shorthand version. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my mom? What are you doing, son of my vows? That shorthanded phrase of recording this is maybe something like this. It's my own son, the answers to my prayers, the ones that have been dedicated to God. That could have been the meaning of that. We aren't really certain about it. But we know that these are words that she felt were important. And he Who shares the words? The king, Lemuel. But where did he learn it? He learned it from his mom. And there's where we want to start our understanding. Because this queen mom gave advice to her son that was soundly scriptural. And when we read through this, you're going to say, well, I think I get the gist of it. What are you doing, son of my vows? Verse 3 says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then, verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And that part continues. Well, so we're going to look at this, and probably when I read those verses, you're going to say, yeah, I got the summary statement, right? Don't chase women and don't drink beer. Looks like a fairly loose translation, but that's probably what it's going after, right? If you think that's it, then don't stop listening, because there's a bigger point at play here. It's not just about those activities. The main point is, how, son, are you going to use your power and your influence when life presents you with many opportunities and even some benefits that come along? Are you going to be one that rules in a way that benefits people or exploits them? That's where we're backing the lens up a little bit here and say, look at these things from that perspective. Let's break it down a bit. The dangers are listed initially, and there's some of the responsibilities that come. What are some of the dangers that were here? Well, you know, I don't want you to use your power to serve yourself. So, yeah, there is this warning. Don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Something that kings did in ancient times was, when they were in power, they developed harems, collections of women, because they were in the position of power, and then they could provide at a very lavish lifestyle. And that, incidentally, was something God did not want the kings of his people to do. There was instruction saying, do not do that. Don't worry about the horses and take your confidence in big armies. I'm going to be the one that protects you. Don't worry about having these large treasuries. You don't need those either. And all of that was articulated in the Mosaic Law. And so there was something in this that God's already spoken to. That's why I said her advice on this, stay away from wrong companions, is seen in the context of Scripture. It was very much a scriptural basis. Why would it be so costly to have a harem? Well, first off, it victimizes the ladies, objectifies them, and he doesn't have time to devote the kind of loving attention if he has all of these ladies in his harem. And so it was a distortion of the power, and said, don't be going after this. There's a New Testament parallel that talks about watching your companions. What are you going to do with this? Are the activities and people you run with for you? Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. You put yourself at distance from those that are going in a spot, engaging activities that aren't good for you. You just separate yourself from that. Here's another place, this time in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It simply says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. If you think you're going to go along and then suddenly elevate somebody else's outlook when they've got a completely different worldview, you're mistaken. They're going to bring you down. If you give your heart to someone in that situation, you're going to be concerned with how do I make that person's life acceptable and good and pleasing. And that's what happened in Solomon's day. And here we find these words coming, and it seems to line up with what we find even in the New Testament. Paul wrote about it too in Ephesians 5. Verses 6 and 7, even right on down through verse 11, do not become partakers with them. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So this idea of wrong companions, don't give your strength over to those who would destroy the king, is a warning saying be careful about who you hang with. Don't just assume that because you're king, you're going to escape all this. That won't happen. What's the other thing that's brought up? Keep a clear head at all times. Here's what she said. Hey, it's not for the kings to drink strong drink. Now, don't be partaking of the wine, because when you do, it's going to impact how you rule. You could broaden this to include any kind of substance abuse, because when you abuse substances like this, you're out of control mentally. The things that alter your outlook will affect your judgment, and you'll struggle to have any kind of consistency. Is that a biblical concept? Well, let's look. Proverbs 20. Verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay, that was just in another section. Not just for royalty there, but a general warning. You watch out for this stuff because it's not the path of wisdom. Three chapters later, Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Be not among the drunkards or among the gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So you want a path to poverty, just engage in these activities that take you right off the beam of what you're supposed to be after. And they include gluttony as well as being given to strong drink. There's a warning. Did you see that in verse 5? We read it once. Lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Can you imagine getting drunk and then trying to remember what you said in those moments? Did you cancel an order? Did you give another one? Did you rule unjustly because you weren't thinking clearly? You had no recollection of what the law was that you decreed. And now somebody else is going to pay the price because you were out of control. So this mom says, you be sure you have a clear head all the time. Just be clear. Don't fall into the pattern of thinking, hey, it's not that big of a deal. I can do what I want. I'm king. Can you do what you want if you're king? Yes, you can. But the advice here is somebody else is going to pay for what you do or don't do during that time. There is an interesting illustration of this that happened in the Bible, 1 Kings chapter 16. It's a brief account, but one of the kings that were in Israel's history, his name was Elah. This is chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. King Elah was drinking himself drunk. That's the phrase that's in the scripture. He was drinking himself drunk. Then the commander of half his chariots, Zimri, came in. He saw the condition that he was in, and he killed the king and took his spot on the throne. How did that happen? Because the king was out of it. and it made him vulnerable. And the very thing that was warned about, hey, you aren't going to be with it. If your mind's gone, you're at risk. And here you have a real life example in history, recorded in Scripture, of what happened when somebody was gone from drinking. There's a third admonition. I think we've touched on it already, but I want to emphasize it again. You fight the temptation to disobey biblical principles. We see it a couple of different ways. We looked at verse 5, that you could actually give yourself, well, verse 3, you can give your strength over to the ones that want to destroy you. You shouldn't do that. That's not good. In verse 5, it says you pervert the rights of the afflicted. And then you look at the impact of that. You cannot just follow along on a path without consequences of some sort. You think you're just setting aside the principle that no one's harmed by that, and the Scriptures are clear. No, there will be consequences to pay. You realize that you're in a spot that impacts other people. That's what this mother was saying. You don't want to be inconsistent. You don't want to be forgetful. So stay focused on what you're doing there. Now, I'd ask this. How many of us are influencing royalty? Do we have a wide representation of those here today that are instructing royalty? Yeah, that's what I thought too. We are not in that era. So what are we to do with this? If we're going to influence the next generation, how do these words from a queen mom to her son, who will one day be king, really matter to it? And I would say this, even though we may not have the job of influencing the next royal king or prince, chances are your kids may become doctors. They may become teachers. They may become senators. They may become leaders of corporations. Some of them may wind up making more money than you do. Some of them might get college scholarships. Some of them may be elected to political office. We have no clue where God's going to take our kids. So we have to encourage them to stay on beam with this. And the question that we ask the kids is, how are you going to use the opportunities God gives you? If you have a position, if you have some place where you can make some decisions that impact others, how are you going to do this? Will you exploit other people? And I know kids would have to be taught what the word exploit means. Or will you serve other people from that? You may have opportunities that as parents you never dreamed would be there. So will you make them ready for it? This is why I say it's not just a message for parents. It's a message for all of us in the body of Christ to realize we have that role with young people. And we can instill the values. Can I ask you this? When Daniel rose to his position of prominence, when did he get separated from his parents? It was when he was a teen. What about those three amazingly strong men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We credit them for their statement of faith, and it doesn't matter. You can put us in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar. We will not bow down and worship the image. And they did not. How old were they? They were teens. They were not yet adults. When we read about Daniel surviving the lion's den, he was 80 years of age, thereabouts. So that was late in life, but his foundation was set as a child. What about Joseph? Do you suppose Jacob ever thought, oh, sure, Joseph's going to wind up getting a spot in Egypt's government, and he'll be second in command? How did he see that? He never thought that was going to happen. Jacob thought his son Joseph was killed. What was it that made Joseph line up with those values when Potiphar's wife started in on him, and then he maintained his integrity even though it got really hard. And God brought him out of that and put him in a prominent spot. We don't know where kids are going to wind up. We've got illustrations of that in Scripture. We could tell stories here from that same vantage point. So the question before us, and if we're going to instill these values on our children, we've got to teach them not to exploit others, you say. Did kids ever exploit other people? We call it selfishness. Why is it that some kids will line up when the desserts are being served and they're looking for the largest cookie, the biggest piece of cake, or they want their specific seat at the table, or they want to be seated next to somebody else? Why is it that they want that? Because they're trying to position themselves in the place that makes them feel the best about themselves. Well, you know what? That's exactly what this mom was trying to warn her son, who would be king. Be careful. You will be in spots where you have benefits, but don't exploit other people. You identify selfishness for what it is. There are countless ways. Why do you have somebody in the class or on the field that puts down the other players? Because they're trying to position themselves. If your son or daughter experiences that, help them see what it's like to come at this with a value of helping other people, not exploiting them. It's not all dangers, though. The next section says, be careful to accept the responsibilities. There are certain things you avoid, but then other things that you ought to do. And one of those is simply this: be a person who defends the poor and needy. You want that spelled out very clearly? Look at verse 9. That's where it came from. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. But verse 5 says, don't pervert the rights of the afflicted. You're going to march ahead with some kind of ability to help those. What's the New Testament parallel? Is there one for that? Well, when Jesus was talking in Luke 14, what did he say? Hey, if you're going to put on a spread, you're throwing a banquet, you invite the poor and the lame and the blind. You bring them in and put them at the table. You're going to be blessed because these people can't repay you in any way, shape, or form. They don't have the resources. You just take care of the ones that are in need, that are marginalized. What did James tell us to do? Pure religion? Oh, visit. Look out for the orphans. Help the widows in their distress. Keep yourself unspotted before the world. You've got it there as well. This idea of integrity is critically important. This is laid out in these verses here. But if you want to know what does the Bible say about a person marked with integrity, I don't know of any better spot than Psalm 15. I didn't put it in the notes. You might want to scribble that down and go read it later. I'll just pick out a couple of these things. It starts with a question. Oh, Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? And then the question gets answered. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. He speaks the truth in his heart. He doesn't slander with his tongue. He does no evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend. He's walking a path that others appreciate. And then it says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. Oh, so now this person of integrity not only treats those that are in need appropriately, but they can identify a vile person and says, no, we should not go that path. That's what a person of integrity. It says later on here that this person swears to his own hurt. He makes a promise, and even if it costs him something, even if it's inconvenient, he's going to live by his word. That's integrity. And you see this spelled out in Proverbs 31. This mother was trying to get her son. You live by that. You watch out for those that are marginalized in such a way. Be a person who speaks for the voiceless. The Bible says it's to speak for those that are mute. Verse 8, for the rights of all who are destitute. Those who have no voice, it doesn't mean that they physically can't talk, but no one's listening to them because they're considered irrelevant. We don't need to worry about them. We got things to do and decisions to make. We don't care about how it impacts them. That list is pretty impressive. This mom was shaping things. There's one more that I put on here too, and that's this. Be a person who pursues the right life partner. Do you know that while I don't personally believe that this mom gave this next section in its form this way, perhaps Lemuel or another person composed it, there is something about, hey, when you are looking for someone to help you in life, watch out for those that are in for what they can get out of you and destroy you, but instead focus on the one that will provide for you. Verse 10 simply says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. This idea of the life partner, it takes us right on through the end of the chapter. And forgive me here, but I'm going to throw a diagram up here to show something. Some of you will have noted in a footnote that this is an acrostic, this section of verses. It means every verse starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes in successive order. Really kind of a fascinating thing. The Old Testament writers did things like this to help trigger the memory, to lock it in, because they couldn't read their own copies. They didn't have them. So it was transmitted from one generation to the next orally. And so they'd use these memory devices to help them hang on to it. And then they used a different tool as well. And instead of having our Roman numeral 1, 2, 3 with subpoints under them, that kind of outline, their outline was inverted. So this point and this point would match, and this point would match, and they'd make this little memory device in there. And this section uses both of those methods in there. It's really fascinating. I'm going to put it on the screen there. It's too much for you to see. I know that. And I don't want you to ever think that because you don't see this when you read your Bible, that somehow you should give up reading your Bible. God gave us His Word in our language so that we could enjoy it and read it. But I do think it's fascinating to see what is in there that would have meant something to those early listeners to it. And so we find up here the high value of a good wife, verse 10, right down here in verses 30 and 31, the high value of a good wife, and the husband benefits by the wife, the husband and the children praise the wife, and it moves right down until you get to the center point. H says a public respect for her husband. This points to the value, and you say, what, is this all about the guy again? No, but look at what was in the context of this chapter. A mother is saying, look at what is important for you. Watch the wrong kind of companions. Keep a clear head. There are certain responsibilities that you should do. And by the way, when you're looking for a helper, you got to get someone that is going to provide what you're lacking on your own. Yes, men, if we're married, it's because God knew we wouldn't make it on our own. That's not a demeaning thing. What did God tell Adam? You know what? I'm going to make a helper for you. And he did. Wait a minute. The Lord is my helper. That's in the text. Same word used of Eve. How are those words similar? The Lord brings along what we're missing. The Lord provided in our mates what we're missing. A complementing set to help provide what we're lacking. So it makes perfect sense in the flow of this chapter to say, oh, so this wasn't written to make moms feel bad on Mother's Day. It was written to the guy. Pay attention. Find someone that will be able to step in where you're weak. And then thank God for that. Why? I'm going to close out this slide here and not get bogged down in that. But I do want us to think about this. Here's the question. Could we successfully teach these things to our kids? The ones that come in our ministry groups, whether it's a Sparky and Trek group or whether it's somebody at a Good News Club, in our youth program, can we make a kid choose this on her own? We cannot. You can't make your own kids pull all this in. You know why? Because, frankly, we're still struggling with our own selfishness. We can't do what our moms wish we would do. Because we're human. The only way we can get after this is if we realize that this is tied so closely to the gospel. We could not do this in our own strength. Not lifelong. You'd have flashes where it would happen and then disaster afterwards. Take a step, but you can't hold it. What happens? What is it that makes this last in a person's life? A good moral foundation and ability to choose. It's only Christ. It's only what he's done through the redemptive work. The writers of the Old Testament looked forward in faith to the fact that this Messiah would make it possible. It's no different than the end game for what we did in Nehemiah. We see that it reverts back to the because there's no Messiah. That's what the takeaway here is too. Now, if you have wondered, what is it going to take? It's going to be the gospel. You make sure that whatever else you are trying to teach your children, that they understand the importance of the gospel. This also translates into our struggle. If you have struggled to stay on track, go back to the gospel. Realize that that connection with the Spirit of God in us to choose differently than we do on our own is there not because of our own discipline, it's because of the supernatural enablement. Now do you see why? Even though this was mom's advice to a son, there is something in there for each of us and the ability to influence others and the upcoming generations. If this has stirred things in your mind, please, please talk. Ask those questions. Seek input from others who are understanding what this gospel connection is like. Let's pray. Lord God, we humbly acknowledge that we are an exercise in futility if we try to do these things without your enablement. And I am grateful that in Lemuel's life, he had a mother who was tuned in to what we find in Scripture. And she brings those right to the front. And he remembered them. I pray that you would allow each of us who are in any role with younger people to have opportunities to point them to scriptural truth and the key that the gospel is. We can't do this through our own initiative. It's only through your Spirit's work in us and in those we are attempting to influence. But we know that that's your plan. And I say thank you again for giving us such a clear example that comes from the pages of the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.